thank you, Andy, for all that we've sung. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to sing to the Lord our songs of gratitude. And as for me, I'm grateful. I'm grateful to him. We're going to get on track here. And we're going to be continuing this morning in what has been a bit of a theme, bit of a series recently. And over the last few weeks, and it's going to be continuing for a little while. And we've been thinking about this this idea, this big picture, this word thrive. And we're going to continue to do that this morning. So I want to give a little bit of a brief recap, and then we're going to be jumping in. I'm not going back to Genesis this morning, but we're going to be reading from a few places, but Ephesians. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 5 if you'd like to, and we're going to be reading from there in a minute. But here it is, thrive. And so number one, I'm going to go through these quickly and move on, jump into this passage of scripture. But number one, the broad context within which people thrive is one of family and belonging. So big picture, broad context, what has God done and set in place for people to thrive, to be the people that he has intended and made them to be? And ideally, in this picture, God has put people within family and finding a sense of belonging within that context of family. And whether that is local, whether that is natural birth family, whether that is second birth church family, God has given to us family and he's given to us a place of belonging. Number two, God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. Our dignity and value is derived from being made in God's image. Our value, our dignity, our identity, it comes from him. And we have value and dignity because of him. And we are made in his image. And this is just, we can't stop on all of these points because we've done this before. But we, God has intended and made us his image bearers. Each one, male and female, carrying me, being made in the image of God and bearing his image. Number three, Johnny talked about this. Sexuality and sex is to be celebrated and enjoyed. Sexual intimacy takes place between one man and one woman within the context of the lifelong covenant relationship of marriage. We're holding these things up. We're celebrating them. They are wonderful. They are the context within which people, you and me, thrive. It is the context within which our children will find that they thrive. And it's wonderful, and it's given to us by God. Number four, men and women, so that covers everybody. Men and women, they are the same and different. They are the same in dignity and value, but they are different in function and calling. We've talked about these things. And what I want to do this morning is just kind of like hold up really a couple of things for us, but the kind of backdrop thought is this. And we see this in Ephesians 5, but it's this. Seeing the beauty of the church within the context of the family. And Ephesians 5 and other places does this for us. And it's wonderful and rich to look at. But we do see the beauty of the church of Jesus Christ within the context of the family. And of men and women and of husbands and wives and marriage and all of that. So we're going to read, this is Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to jump in at verse 17 and read down. And as ever, as I kind of I'm just drawing on certain scriptures and trying to highlight certain things, good to both reread and read around these things. So it says this, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. So then, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. We've been doing that this morning. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Saviour of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. I don't know where I'm going to go with this, do you, this morning? So, in some places, in some contexts, this is like tricky passage of scripture, controversial, seems to be. I'm thinking, not really, not really. This is wonderful. This is wonderful, and God holds this up for us as wonderful. In this passage, we see that the Apostle Paul is teaching on husbands and wives and children, family. He's teaching deliberately on this subject. And as he does, and this is just the beauty, part of the beauty of this passage, as he does this, he interweaves it with teaching on Christ and the church. And we realize that the relationship that can be seen between Christ and the church can also be modeled and seen with the relationship between a husband and his wife. Suddenly, marriage and married life and family life has just got a context which is incredibly beautiful. The relationship between Christ and the church, and the apostle holds this up, and he's like, look at the relationship between Christ and the church. Look at how they relate to one another. Look at the dynamic that goes on there. And he holds this up as something of great beauty and value. And then he does this incredible thing. And it's like, husbands and wives, you have this opportunity to model that. It's like, take a step back. That's incredible. The opportunity that it is in married life, and it's not only limited to that, but I'm focusing on that this morning. The opportunity that it is within marriage, within a husband and wife relationship, to model that which speaks of another. It speaks of Christ and the church. And he's kind of interwoven here in this passage, these two things. The Lord Jesus and his bride, whom he loves. And he loved, if I can put it like this, unto death. He gave himself for her in that sense. And it's just a beautiful thing. And we're going to kind of hold it up and look at it a little bit this morning. This understanding, I would suggest to us this morning, is central. It is central to right thinking about marriage and differing but complementary roles of men and women. Why? And we're just doing this on purpose at the beginning, but why? Why? Not just for our good, although that is true, but here it is again. Why? For His glory. For His glory, that's why. It's like this picture of Christ and the church and this love relationship that goes on between Christ and the church. Married life has the opportunity, if I can put it like this, and it's big, this stuff, but it's like it can shine a light on that reality, and it can point to Him and His glory and His church, His bride, His body. Different analogies, same thing. It's central to right thinking about marriage. And let me just say this. Man can model something in his masculinity that woman cannot model in her femininity. And women, in their femininity, can model something which man cannot model in his masculinity. And together, 1 + 1 = 1, together they can both model something of Christ and the church. Amen. Amen. It's good. It's good, and it's rich, and it's wonderful. And it's wonderful that God has done this on purpose, and He's made men, and He's made women, and He's made them equal in value and dignity, and He's made them different in function, within the context of the church, within the context of family life. There's sameness and there's difference, and God has done this on purpose, and it brings glory to Him. And this is the end goal, the end game of all of this, because it brings glory to Him. It is clear in the context of the church, the bride of Christ, that Christ is the head of the church. So when in this passage, Paul is holding up this picture of Christ and the church, part of that picture of Christ and the church is that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head. And again, we're grateful for that. There is only one head of the church. Let's just make this point really clearly. There is only one head of the church. And it's not the Pope. And it's not some member of monarchy. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's good to affirm these points. These things get challenged sometimes, remarkably so. But Christ, in His position of leadership and authority, serves His bride with unconditional, sacrificial love, laying down His life even to death for her. We read it. We're going to read it from somewhere else in a few minutes. But Christ, as head of the church, is one who is in leadership and authority, but He administers, if I can put it like this, that leadership and authority with an attitude and approach of sacrificial, servant-hearted love. And it's incredible that we can say that about the Son of God. And how He chooses to work and to minister is in this way of servant-heartedness. And that's a big subject. And it's all over the Bible. When we see that men and women have the opportunity to model something of the beauty of Christ and the church, we realize the privilege and the dignity of our differing but compatible roles. We do. We see that it has dignity and value and beauty. Why? Because it models Christ and the church and His relationship with His church, His bride, whom He loves. And it's wonderful. And we see this. And it is a God-given opportunity to model that in our lives and relationships. Christ loves the church as if she is His own body. She is. She is. Have a look around. I like to do this. That's you and me. This is a head scratcher, but it is true. that you and I on the earth are the body of Christ, the expression of Him who is the head of the body. You and me, the church, we are His body. And the church functions from a place of loving submission and respect for His godly leadership and authority. That's the position from which we function. And it's great. Isn't it great to be under His loving authority? I am really glad. And I don't ever want to come out from under His loving authority and leadership in my life. It is not a safe place for me. I have been there. And it's wonderful to be under His loving authority and to submit to Him. There is a clear distinction within marriage which enables this godly complementary union. It's kind of like it enables, it kind of facilitates, it helps this godly complementary union to work. To work. And it works. It works in practice and it is good for us and it's glorifying to Him. I'm just going to re-quote something that I quoted last week. And this is from Wayne Grudem again. And he said this. The man is to love his wife by accepting, that's a proactive thing to do, by accepting primary responsibility to make their partnership a platform for displaying God's glory. Primary responsibility. To create the environment, the context within their partnership, a platform for displaying God's glory. And the woman is to love her husband by supporting him in that godly undertaking. What is the godly undertaking? The glory of God. The glory of God within the context of marriage and family life. The man is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. It is a high and a wonderful calling. He, the man, is to lead with a servant-hearted, unconditional love. That is the agape love of God. It is unconditional. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful that in your life, God has not put conditions on you that He will love you? And that He will, I am, as I continue to walk with Him and go on with Him, I'm so grateful that He will continue to love me without condition. He's not saying to me, Matt, if you kind of get up to scratch and if you kind of like do this and do this and do this and do this, then I will love you. No. The place that we currently occupy within the beauty of the design of God is that we exist within the context of His unconditional love. He loves, and He loves you, and He loves me, and He's not waiting for you to achieve something that He may love you. He loves, and He loves you, and He loves me. He's the man with His unconditional love for his wife. His consideration is not for himself. This is important because we live in a context and a world where all of the encouragement and the emphasis is consideration of self primary. And it's wrong. And it's unhelpful. And it's unbiblical. And a man is to love his wife with an unconditional love, and his consideration is not for himself and his selfish pursuits. It is for her. It is for her, the one that he loves, the object of his love and affection. His love, his attention is for her. Wow. Good to be loved in that way. He is to protect her, provide for her, and even lay down his own life that she may live. This is the picture of a man's love for his wife, that he would even give his own life for her. But actually, in practice, it's real. It's real that he would love her in that way. And it's great. Let me just tell you a little story. And it kind of like is modeling this point in a way. I really enjoyed this. And I was just listening to, I can't remember who it was a sermon some time ago. And within that, he used an example of a little boy. And it got my attention. And he was telling this story. And what happened in his life and family as dad, one of the things that he was wanting to do, he had sons, young sons. And he was wanting to teach them a truth, a biblical truth. And he came up with this phrase, and I've adopted it. I'm not sure how much it's got beyond the phrase at the moment with it for my boys, but we're, you know, they're getting the concept, and it's this. It's this, boys. The boy goes down, and the girl goes free. So I'm going to explain what that means. The boy goes down, and the girl goes free. And then and he's thinking about protection, love, care, and all of that. And he's like, boys, the boy goes down, girl goes free. So one day, this pastor is sitting in his office and he can look out of the window and he sees his young son. He's probably about my Harry's age, something like that. And they live on quite a steep hillside. And the boy's got his go-kart out and he's going to go down the hill on his go-kart. So he gets on in position, heading down the hill, having a great time. But what the father notices in this moment, he sees that the path that he's taken, there's another path coming along. And along this path, there comes this little girl. And so he can see in a moment, I know what's going to happen. And it's like, I can't get there. I can't avoid this impending doom, what is going to happen, this accident. I can't do anything about it. So he's kind of like, he's just observing. And this little girl's coming along, and he's coming down the hill, and they're ready for impact. And just before this happens, the little boy, sorry, I think this is great, the little boy, he kind of oversteers to one side, and he throws the cart, and he rolls off, and the accident is averted, and she's fine. And dad comes running out, and he runs up to the little boy, and he gets down, you all right, son? Are you okay? And he looks up to his dad, and he says, Dad, the boy goes down, the girl goes free. It's good. It's good. That is a model of biblical masculinity. Unashamedly so. The boy goes down, the girl goes free. And it's wonderful. It's more to it than that, but it's good. It's good, and I'm trying to teach my boys this. They know the concept. They can recite the phrase. We've got a bit of a way to go. But it's good. It's good. Let me read this to us. This is from Titus. And Titus 2, we're going to slightly tack now. And we've been thinking a bit about men loving their wives. And going to need to cover some other ground. So Titus chapter 2, I'm just going to read down the first few verses. And again, just trying to emphasize certain things this morning for our good and God's glory. And it says this, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men, they are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior and not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine and teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, and to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. But here it is, and I'm just going to home in on this bit at the end for a second. It says this, why? Why is all this? This model, this picture that it is holding up for us. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. That's the reason, the glory of God. And it's good. Within the church, there is what I'm going to refer to as leadership And there is also this word that I've discovered recently called followship. You might not have heard of it, but it's a good English word, followship. And within the family, there is also leadership. And there is followship. What's followship? An easy willingness to go with another. That's nice, isn't it? An easy willingness to go with another. Followship. And both within the church and within the family, there needs to be leadership, but there also needs to be followship. If followship is not working well, there might be all sorts of reasons for that, but also leadership won't be functioning well. Those two things are both necessary. Leadership and followship, an easy willingness to go with another. This does not mean that women do not exercise leadership gifts in the context of marriage. It simply means that God holds man, not woman, responsible for the direction of travel. Does that make sense? God is holding him responsible. He is accountable. Why? Because God has given authority to him. Within the context of my marriage, my wife, I'm very grateful to say, is much more gifted than me in all sorts of things. And so she will exercise leadership in all sorts of things where I'm not really in the same way. But she is doing that, in a sense, if I can put it like this, under my authority, under my leadership. And I, in those decisions, am accountable. I am accountable to God for the leadership of my family. And I hope that that reality actually gifts to her a safe place within which to function and do all of the things that she does. There's much to say here, and we're going to move on from this in a second, but we might revisit at another time. There's much to say here about the importance and influence of a godly woman in marriage, in the home, and with her children. The family home is the main context of family life. And to provide a context of safety and love is of inestimable worth. That is to say, we cannot estimate it. We cannot articulate it. It is enormous in its value and its impact and its influence. It is, in practice, enormous. And society has belittled these things to its detriment. And we need to learn again to value the valuable. We do. We do, because we have, as a society, we've moved away from these things. And we have belittled and devalued some of these roles. And it has been to our detriment and to the detriment of society. So society's belittled these things. We need to value these things. And again, we're going to move on, but I want to just make this point. In emphasizing this focus on the home, on family, on children, this does not imply that women should not have secular employment, but it does imply they should value their children over their independence. They should value their children over their independence and value their family life over their financial advancement. It's about priorities. It's about what are we prioritizing in our lives. And is it ultimately for God's glory and the good of our family? The high calling to be both a wife and a mother is one of unconditional love and sacrifice, and it's also one of the most significant and valuable roles that there is on the planet in real time. Really. It is. I read a thing just recently, and they'd done a bit of a research thing, or just a bit of a can't remember what it's called. You ask people questions and they give you answers. Survey. And thank you. And they did a bit of a survey, and they asked these 120 pastors all gathered together. They did this survey, and they said, kind of under God, who would you say of all human beings has been the greatest positive influence on your life? 100 of them. Out of 120, 100 of them said, Mum. Mum, it's massive, this. Massive. Godly women. Man, don't we need them? It's wonderful. it's wonderful. The impact is incredible. But in a sense, but what I want to do this morning, it's necessary to touch these things, but slightly getting ahead of ourselves. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, that last verse, verse 33, says this, or it emphasizes this, that a man loves his wife with an unconditional love, and that the woman must respect her husband. It's just made a distinction right there for us. It's really helpful. You've got this whole passage. It's talking about Christ and the church. It's talking about marriage and men and women and how they relate to each other. And then it says this. It goes on to talk about children. And before that, it says this. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. There's two distinctives given here, and they are love and respect. Love and respect. You might not know this, but these are game changers. Love and respect. The man is to love, and the woman is to respect. Clearly, a man is to respect his wife, and a woman is to love her husband. But the emphasis here is clear, and it is for a reason. Man's primary need. So if you're a man, think about this. I don't mind if you challenge it. We can chat about it, but think about it. Process it. A man's primary need in ongoing married life is that his wife communicates her respect to him. Primary. Woman's primary need in ongoing married life is that her husband communicates his love to her. There's a difference. There's a difference. God intended it this way, I think. Love and respect. Let me read something to us. So here's a book. It's called Love and Respect, unsurprisingly. But I'm just going to read a little bit to us. A couple of quotes from this. Let me just make this point. He says this, interestingly enough, scientific research, we don't need scientific research to back up the Bible, but it's interesting to note. Scientific research confirms that love and respect are the foundation. That's what we're talking about really this morning in these things. The foundation of a successful marriage. Dr. John Gottman, professor in the Department of Psychology at the University of Washington, led a research team that spent 20 years studying 2,000 couples who had been married between 20 to 40 years to the same partner. These people came from diverse backgrounds and had widely differing occupations and lifestyles, but one thing was similar. The tone of their conversations. As these people talked together, almost always, there was what Gottman calls a strong undercurrent of two basic ingredients, love and respect. These are the direct opposite and antidote for contempt, perhaps the most corrosive force in marriage. Gottman's findings confirm what has already been in Scripture for some 2,000 years. It's helpful. It's real. It's practical. It is borne out in our lives. The Bible does not say that a woman is to respect her husband when she thinks he has earned it or deserves it. Do you notice that? It's the same when it says about a man loving his wife, unconditional. It doesn't say, when you think that she's worthy of your love, then love her in this way. It doesn't say that. It says, love her unconditionally. And in a very similar way, this command really in this passage is for a woman to show respect to her husband. And it doesn't say, when he's come up to scratch and you think he's good enough, then show him respect. It doesn't say that. And it's an important point that it doesn't say that. We're not waiting in that sense. And a woman can choose to treat her husband with respect and dignity if she thinks he deserves it or not. She can choose to respect him. I'm not going to read it now, but you can read it another time. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, you can read it, but it kind of highlights this point. And it says that a man, an unbelieving man, or a man not walking consistent with the word, he can be won by the good conduct and respect of his wife. It's powerful. And I think extremely helpful in terms of this relationship working together. And women can help and facilitate and encourage their husbands in this simple but profound way. They can show respect to him. And it's wonderful. A man's love is to be unconditional and a woman's respect is to be unconditional. This doesn't mean that she respects everything he says or does, but it does mean that regardless, she can choose to treat him with respect. I'll give you a quote now. This is, again, just from this book, and just read this a little bit. Maybe I'm not, because I can't find it. Oh yeah, next page. So this is a lady speaking, and she's kind of feeding back about testimony from her life. And it's helpful, I think. It says this: I have led several studies on being a godly wife, and have read and hopefully applied lots of biblical marriage resources, but I knew something was still missing even in my own relationship. I could not figure out why my husband was staying somewhat aggravated with me, and I was definitely not receiving the love and affection that I so desired. This is probably quite a common story. Now I realize that I have been showing him disrespect without ever dreaming that was what was being communicated. I tried respect. I was amazed at the result. My husband is definitely not a sweet talker. He's an outdoorsman who hunts all over the world. That's our business. Anyway, I thought, this feels kind of silly, but I said to him, honey, I couldn't sleep very well last night, so I spent a lot of time thinking about all the things I respect about you. It's true. He did not respond, but I felt a softening in the air. 2 days later, after spending all day in the duck blind with several men, he said to me, I missed you today. I wish you could have gone with me. I thought all day about what a sweet girl you are. I nearly laughed out loud. He called me a sweet girl. I'm a grandmother. But oh, it is so fun to feel loved. I am now aware of so many ways that I was communicating disrespect without meaning to. I'm just highlighting this point because just in our very real practical lives, it has a big impact how we treat one another. And when we emphasize these things in relationship, the impact is significant. Let me just again make this point about men. Some of this you might find a bit provocative, whether you agree with it or not. But again, a survey was taken of 400 men, and they asked them two questions, and they were kind of like, you have to answer. You've got to come on down on one side or the other. Which way are you going to go? And they asked them these two questions. A was this: would you like to be left alone and unloved in the world? Question number one. Would you like to be left alone and unloved in the world? And B, or to feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone? It's not a pretty picture, is it? But anyway, if you had to choose, which way would you go? Out of those two options, you could either feel alone and unloved. These are your options for life. You can either feel alone and unloved, or you can feel inadequate and disrespected. So of those 400 men, 74% of those men said, I would rather, they chose B. They were saying, which is worse? And they said, to feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone. I would find that worse. I'd find it more debilitating. I would find it more difficult than to feel unloved. To feel disrespected, I would find that more challenging. It's interesting. It's interesting. We men, it seems, are made in a particular way. Men are certainly not indifferent to love, but the Bible teaches that they need respect as an expression of that love. As we realize that married life is to be a picture of church life, we need to know where to start. We need to know how to begin to walk out this beautiful picture of Christ and the church. And I'm suggesting this morning, I believe that this is a good place to start for men to love their wives and for women to respect their husbands. And whether you are married or single, whether you're single now and one day will be married, or whether God has called you to serve him specifically through your singleness, this understanding of the basic needs of men and women being equal but different will serve you well. They will. And as we employ these simple yet profound truths, they will. And there's so much testimony to this. They will strengthen marriages, increase a sense of joy and belonging, and above all else, will increasingly glorify God through our lives. Amen? Amen. Love and respect. It's incredible. Let me read that verse. I'm going to finish. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Amen.